Turn once again to Matthew chapter 6. We return once again to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading in verse 5 and read through verse 15. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Lord, your word is always good. Your word gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so, O Father, we pray that you would make us ready hearers of your word. We pray, Lord, that as there is a truth that comes to bear in our lives, that we would be ready to rearrange our lives to be brought more in accord with your truth. So, Lord, we pray this day that as we come to your word and as we consider these words respecting the hallowing of your name, we pray, Lord, that we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Shorter Catechism asks this question: what do we pray for in the first petition? And the answer in the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Hallowed be thy name. We pray that God's name would be honored, and that he would be lifted up in everything whereby he makes himself known. Now, we know about the significance of names, don't we? When there is a telemarketer that calls you, and they do not know your name, especially if your name is hard to pronounce on first glance, you know that they don't know you because they butcher your name. Or perhaps your name may be easier to pronounce but is difficult to spell because of alternate spellings, and people take a shot at spelling your name. You know what an insult it can be to have your name mispronounced or your name misspelled. Well, the same thing is true with God. His name is to be hallowed. It is to be set apart. It is to be made holy, to be said correctly, as it were, and to be honored in everything that we do. And that you know the names, how to pronounce the names of your friends, and you know how to spell the names of your friends. It's a significant of your relationship that you know one another's names. Well, here we have the first petition. And that petition is very God-centered, isn't it? It's all about Him. It is the primary. It is the greatest petition, as it were. It's the greatest desire of our hearts when we come into the presence of God, that His name would be lifted up, that it would be well known, and that it would be cherished. We considered last week Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees a vision of angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that's what we're praying would happen in this world, in this petition, in our lives and in the lives of others. God's holiness is ultimately the reason for our existence, to make His holiness seen and His name exalted. So I want us to look here this afternoon at four things that need to happen. First, we see that God's name must be hallowed. It must be hallowed because His name is the essence of who and what He is. And this is why the authors of the Catechism say that in this petition we ask that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known. He makes Himself known in His names primarily because He is altogether unlike anything in this earth. And so He communicates His essence through His names. You'll remember that He gave His name to Abraham. He came to Abraham and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless." You'll remember that when He gave His name to Moses, He told Moses to tell the people of Israel, "I am that I am." That is His name. He is the One who exists. He's altogether separate. And then, of course, we saw the significance today of the naming of the Savior. The baby that would be born to the Virgin would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. God dwelling with His people. The most marvelous thing, how God could become man, is still and will forever be one of the great mysteries of our faith. And of course, then we read in Matthew chapter 1 about how Emmanuel would be born and He would be called Jesus. And what does His name mean? Well, it means what He is. Savior. One who would save His people from their sins. And so as we read through the Old Testament and even then on into the New, we see there is a sense of awe that believers had when it came to names. They realized that names are not simply a label you attach to something. Shakespeare, of course, said a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But we see that in God revealing Himself, His name, He Himself would not be as sweet by any other name. His name communicates what He is. And so when the children of old, the children of Israel of old, named their children, they were named with significance. And you notice that their children's names didn't come from soap opera stars or from Disney movies or other elements of pop culture. They were names that meant something. Well, we see that the Lord tells us that His name is holy. It is to be reverenced. And we're told to pray for it here, but we're also commanded that it would be so in our own lives in the third commandment, isn't it? So you think about the Old Testament. God reveals Himself in His names, and then He comes to Mount Sinai, and the third commandment is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Now the Psalms speak much of this name of God that must be hallowed. Dozens and dozens and dozens of Psalms reference the name of God. We will have already sung, I think, four of them. At least two of the favorites that were picked here this afternoon also had the reference to the name of God. And then we'll sing one here in just a few moments as well. Those Psalms tell us what we are to do with the name of God. Those Psalms tell us that it is to be made holy. It is to be set apart. It is to be praised. It is to be feared. It is to be loved. It is to be vowed in. It is to be called upon. It is to be declared. It is to be blessed. It is to be given glory. It is to be used for taking victory. It is to be remembered. It is to be given thanks to. And so on and so forth. We, as the people of God, in the Psalms in particular, set the name of God apart, and it reminds us of all of these ways in which we are to do it in our lives. So we see, first of all, that God's name must be hallowed. A fairly generic statement in one way, but it is runs throughout all of the Scriptures. The second thing that I want you to see, though, about God's name is this. That God must hallow us. before we can hallow him and his name. We pray in this petition that God's name would be hallowed. But if it's going to be true in our hearts and in our lives, he must hallow us first. He must make us holy if we are to make him and his name holy. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Isn't it a beautiful truth that he is the one who does this? This is the very purpose for which Jesus went to the cross, was to glorify God by setting his people apart, by forgiving their sins, by forgiving you of your sins. This is the way in which Jesus hallowed or made holy the name of the Father. Jesus said in John 12, verses 27 through 32, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Therefore the people who stood and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus there says, "I both have glorified it," speaking of the Father's name, "and will glorify it again." And how does he go on to say he's going to do that? By giving of himself and in the process drawing people from all parts of the world to himself. This is how Jesus honored the Father. He made his name glorious by winning your salvation. Now, it's interesting then to see what we're called in the New Testament, isn't it? How does Paul address all of the churches to which he writes? He calls the people saints, to the saints in such and such a place, to the saints in another such place. And what does that word saint mean? It means holy ones. God calls you as his people, his holy ones. So when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we recognize that the only reason we're able to do that, the only reason we're able to pray for it, the only reason we're able in the least to bring it to pass is because God has already set us apart by the blood of Jesus and made us holy. That helps us to pray the Lord's Prayer more effectively, doesn't it? When we remember that we have this privilege because someone has already done something greater for us than us even being able to ask that this would be the case. So we see, first of all, that God's name must be hallowed. Secondly, we see that God must hallow us before we can hallow him. And then the third thing that we see is that God's name is to be hallowed in us. It's not simply to be made holy generally, but it's to be hallowed in us as his people. And that, again, is what the authors of the Catechism say. We pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known. Peter, in writing his epistle, said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" How is it that we make the Lord's name hallowed? Well, it's not only by our requesting that it happen, but also by being that for which we were called to be. We are to be holy because the Savior who has sanctified us has made us holy. And how does that happen? Well, we see in Psalm 111, which we'll sing in just a few moments, that the Lord has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So we see his holiness in his redemption. But then the next verse goes on to say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So His holiness is seen in redemption, and then that holiness is worked out as our lives are transformed before Him. Well, all of this happens, of course, because of what Christ has done and because of the work of the Spirit in us. And it needs to be seen in our lives, in those things that we do and say and think and feel and love and speak of. Well, how does all of this happen? Let's think, first of all, about how God's name is to be hallowed in what we do. We are holy because of what Jesus has done for us, and now we're called to walk in that holiness. Think about Colossians 3:17. We read this not too many months ago now. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do, every breath you take, is to fulfill what we pray for in this first petition. Now, that passage goes on to talk about then relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, and so on and so forth. It is all-encompassing. Well, what else is included in this list of things that we are to do? Psalm 63 is interesting. Verses 2 through 4 say this, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall sing praise to you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." It's a fascinating thing in our culture, I think, the whole idea of raising one's hands in worship. Interesting thing, when you go into many contemporary Christian churches, you will see in times of music people raising their hands, and often there's swaying involved. And you look at that and you think, well, it doesn't seem to be all that much different than what you see at perhaps contemporary secular concerts. People raising their hands, they've got their lighter in their hand, you know, you don't maybe see that so much in worship, but same general concept, it seems. And sometimes this is, it raises questions in Christians' mind. Is the raising of hands in worship something that is appropriate or not? And in the hearts of the Reformed and more conservative people in the church, there just seems to be something that's not quite right about it. You don't see it a lot here in our church. And yet, we do see in the Scripture these commands and these statements for people to raise their hands. Well, what are we to make of all of this? And what on earth does it have to do with the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. Well, it's a fascinating thing that I began to research, and I was looking through the Old Testament. And beginning in Genesis, the very interesting and predominant, if not almost exclusive, use of the idea of raising one's hand has to do with the taking of an oath. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." You see, it's what we see in courtrooms, isn't it? People placing their hands upon a Bible, raising their other hand, and taking an oath. Now again, through the Old Testament, we see this repeatedly. People raising their hands to the Lord, and the significance of that is that they are bearing testimony. They are asking God to bring His punishment, His judgment, if they are unfaithful to the things that are being spoken. So in Nehemiah's day, we see the people hearing God's word read. They all raise their hands. They say, "Amen, amen, so let it be." And then they fell down and they worshiped. It was not, you see, an emotional response. Not to say there was no emotion involved, but it was not primarily an emotional response. It was a response of faith and of responsibility, of covenanting with the Lord. And we see the same sort of thing here in the Psalms, such as in Psalm 63. I will lift my hands in your name. You see what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, Lord, on your name, I'm going to live a life that would be holy. Your name is going to be hallowed in my life. You have my word on it. And this is what we, as the people of God, ought to do in response. We ought to give ourselves in oath to the Lord. Now, just as a bit of an aside, there are perhaps a few other uses of the raising of hands in supplication. There are a couple of places in the Psalms where it seems to be a sense of need more than anything. But those seem to be, at least in my judgment, to be in the minority in terms of the use of the raising of the hands. For the most part, it seems it would follow that thread of an oath being taken before the Lord. And one final point that's very interesting is that we are not the only ones who do this. But in Isaiah 49, verse 22, it says, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, and set my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So again, that's just a bit of an aside, but we see the Lord Himself promising that He's going to raise His hand, that He does raise His hand in an oath. Well, again, the point of all of this is the Lord wants us to hallow His name by committing ourselves to that name and everything we do glorifying Him. Well, briefly, we're to hallow the name of the Lord not only in the things that we do, but in the things that we say. We see that in the Psalms. And, of course, the words that we speak are an overflow of our heart. And when we speak things that are good and true and right, we glorify the Lord. We glorify Him when we confess and when we forsake our sin. We reverence and we hallow His name when we think thoughts that are pleasing to Him and when we avoid those kinds of thoughts that are violent and displeasing to Him. And that ought to make us think about the kinds of movies that we watch. It ought to make us think about the kinds of materials that we have on our screens, because there is a very real sense in which when God's name is taken in vain, and you're the one who is responsible for playing the movie, you're responsible for that vanity being uttered. So we ought to consider these things with the weight that they have. Our feelings and our emotions that we harbor internally ought to set apart the name of the Lord. We need to learn to love the kinds of things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. And we need to be grieved by those things that grieve Him. And as we saw this morning, when we worry, it's usually because we don't think that He's big enough to take care of the problems at hand. And we dishonor His name. We, as the people of God, need in our thoughts and in our feelings to be setting apart the name of God. Well, we also set His name apart. We hallow it by adoring it, by loving His name. And we then finally, for our purposes here, we hallow God's name through telling others about it. And again, we see this in the Psalms, Psalm 67, which we've just sung, Psalm 96 as well. People bringing glory to the holy name of God by telling the nations and seeing others return and repent. So we see that that God's name must be hallowed, first of all. Secondly, He must hallow us before we can hallow Him. Thirdly, that God's name is to be hallowed in us. And fourthly, we see something that's very similar to what we saw at first, but it is the surety of this, that God's name will be hallowed. It will happen. This petition will be answered. We know this because if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us, and we know then that He answers us in kind. But this really is the whole purpose for God's creation, isn't it? Is to set His name apart. This is the whole purpose for His redemption. And He declares that the nations will proclaim His holiness because this is His chief end. He will accomplish it. And we see a vision of that in Revelation chapter 4, don't we? The four living creatures, and the four living creatures representing often the four corners of the earth, having these six wings that they do not rest day or night, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This will surely come to pass. So you might as well start hallowing His name in the present. It's a great comfort to know that it will happen. Thomas Watson said it this way. He says, "Hallowed be thy name. It is the first and great petition. It contains the most weighty thing in religion, which is God's glory. When some of the other petitions shall be useless and out of date, as we shall not need to pray in heaven, give us our daily bread, because there shall be no hunger, nor forgive us our trespasses, for there shall be no sin, nor lead us not into temptation, because the old serpent is not there to tempt, yet the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and request in heaven. We shall ever be singing hallelujahs, which is nothing else but the hallowing of God's name. Every person in the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, must have this honor to be hallowed, their glory being equal and their majesty co-eternal. Hallowed be thy name." To admire God's name is not enough. We may admire a conqueror, but when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we set God's name above every name, and not only admire Him, but adore Him. And this is proper to deity only. Let's pray. Lord, we do hallow Your name. And Lord, we pray that Your name would be hallowed in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of this nation, and throughout this world. Lord, we do come before You not only to admire You, not only to declare that it is true that You are holy, but also to adore You, because You have been pleased to make us holy as well through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, it would be enough for us simply to declare that You are holy. It would be true, and it would be honoring to You. But Lord, when we consider that You have come from holy heaven to this earth, born of a virgin, in order that You might die for those who are anything but holy, we see the wonder of Your salvation. Lord, we confess that we are sinners, that we are unholy by nature. But Lord, we praise You that You have been pleased in Your infinite love and grace to make us holy through Jesus, Your Holy Son, the Holy One of Israel. And so, Lord, in response, we would raise our hands in Your name. And we would confess, Lord, that not only are You holy, but that we want to glorify You. We want to see Your name hallowed in everything that we do. Lord, we know that we are sinful and fallible. Much as we desire this, we fail in it day by day, and so we need Your cleansing blood. Lord, we pray, though, that You would indeed sanctify us more and more. We pray that in us Your name would be hallowed in greater ways day by day. And Lord, it's our desire that the nations might come to know You and that Your name would be set apart and made holy through the conversion of souls and through the sanctifying of cultures. Lord, we pray for this day as well. And we think of those who are carrying the gospel around the world, who are through the words that they speak, bringing this petition to fulfillment even today by the power of Your Spirit. We pray that You'll do it here in this place as well, that You would bring many people to faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we pray for this, we give you thanks that we have that great confidence that it will surely come to pass. It cannot but come to pass, Lord, because you are holy and you are set apart. And this is the whole purpose for your creation and your redemption. And Lord, we look forward to making your name holy throughout all the ages of eternity. Lord, we pray that you would bring this to pass, starting now, in our hearts and in our lives and in our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.